So I had the privilege this weekend, and for a pastor, remember, weekend is Thursday, Friday, of going to Whistler with my lovely bride. 27 years ago, June 13th, 1992, we got married. And that's, yeah, it's worth clapping for. For her putting up with me for all those years, you should probably do that again and much louder. We have been very blessed, and the only problem with our anniversary is that it clouds out a little bit Father's Day, which is a much more important holiday, and so, just kidding. Please hear that as a semi-poor joke. We had the privilege also of going to Squamish there, speaking at a men's event. It was supposed to be on Father's Day, and I was just going to give the same message here, but the previous night I was praying, going over the message, and I thought, no, I just really felt in my heart something from the same text and changed everything. And I turned to Lori and I said, should I change everything for Sunday morning too? And we discussed back and forth, and we have decided that we will trust the Holy Spirit's preparation before and go into the text that's been given. It was interesting, as the pastor of the church that I was speaking at introduced me, he said that Father's Day was a day that Hallmark and other people created, and I was going to go into the greatness of Father's Day and why we as Christians should celebrate it. I didn't, but let me do that today. It was actually not created by Hallmark, although I think they probably like it, not as much as Mother's Day perhaps, but I'm sure a lot of money is made on cards and the like. Today is the 109th anniversary of Father's Day. It all began when there was a young lady whose mother had died in childbirth, 1909 May. Her name was Sonora Smart Dodd. She was from Spokane, Washington, and her father was very precious to her. She had just celebrated Mother's Day, and she thought, perhaps we should do something for Father's Day. And so on June 5th, that was her father's birthday, she petitioned for this holiday to be recognized in her city. The first Father's Day was celebrated June 19th, 1910, but certainly was not a national holiday. In fact, all around, people ignored it, but it started to gain some traction. 1914, the Congress said the second Sunday in May is going to be Mother's Day, and it was celebrated May 10th, 1908, and then traction made very significant, but as I think culture typically does in terms of treasuring mothers, sometimes over fathers, Father's Day had to wait. In 1924, President Calvin Coolidge said that he supported it because he wanted to establish closer relationships between fathers and their children and impress upon fathers the full measure of their obligations, and so he supported it but did not make it official. And I love those words that he gave, for I think if we use Father's Day to celebrate it as he, as president, wanted, I think we would find that it is a day that honors and glorifies God. Establish closer relationships between fathers and their children, and to impress upon fathers the full measure of their obligations. The holiday, 1938, gained more traction because some people gathered around it, and finally, President Lyndon Johnson, 1966, said this should happen, made a proclamation, and then 1972, President Richard Nixon signed it into public law and made it a permanent holiday. Interesting, when you look at the histories, just as a fun aside, Mother's Day, 1914, and very easily passed. Father's Day, 1972, and much more difficult. I think for the world around, not for the church. For the church sees the value of mothers and fathers and equates them. But for the world around, it's very easy to see the value of a mother and much more difficult to see the value of a father. I would like us to turn in our Bibles, which Robin reminded us well that we should carry with us, although if you use your phone, I think that is okay, to the book of 3 John. This is a forgotten book, maybe 300 words, very short and yet profound and powerful, and I believe when understood, like the rest of Scripture, life-changing. And so my prayer is that today, as we value fathers in a biblical way, establish the importance and relationally hope to grow relational tenderness between fathers and their children, also to remind them of their obligations. I've just entitled this, Six Marks of a Father's Heart. Now, if you're here and you're not a dad, please understand that these marks are not for physical fathers, although for me personally they are there, they're for spiritual fathers. So really we're just saying here are six marks of a heart that is devoted to Jesus, male, female, whatever age, but we're going to define that a little more carefully today, given that it's Father's Day. Six marks of a father's heart. Usually 3 John is taken with 1 and 2 John. It is the only one of the three that is given to a person. It's very personal. In fact, most scholars, when they evaluate the book of 3 John, they say you can break it up with the three individuals that are addressed. We are not going to do that today. And in fact, I think perhaps in doing that, you would miss the mission of the book. I think the mission of the book is to show us where the greatest joy can be found and to push us to pursue that not only in our own lives, but in the lives of those we know. It displays really what a heart for God looks like in action. Very personal. Someone that John loved as he aged. In fact, we think now he is an old man looking back on the church and loving the church by loving this individual and then seeking to help this individual not only be blessed, but to stand firm and to live in such a way in the world that his life displays the beauty and holiness of God, his whole life engaged and pursuing who God is. So we're going to work through these fairly quickly and settle into the one that I think is most important, but I want us to notice them, first of all, just to read the entire book. I'll break it up a little bit. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Not only is it someone who's his close friend, but it's his close friend around. When you see the word truth in this book, we'll see it a number of other times. It's speaking about Jesus and his word. It's speaking about absolute truth. Beloved, one that I love, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. We will come back to this, but notice it's almost in reverse of what we pray for people. Typically, we pray for their physical health and that they'll be spiritually strong enough to go through whatever they're going through. He does the opposite. He prays that their spiritual health would be strong and that their physical health would follow. Maybe a good pattern for us to seek to change too. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. Anytime you see walking in the Bible, just living your life as, it's kind of signifying everyday life all the time, 24/7. He's walking in the truth. It's being testified to as his stand firm on the doctrine of the Word of God, but also his living it out. He has both. He's experiencing it, he's living it, and he's pursuing it, and he knows it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I think that I would like that to be my funeral verse. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Anytime you read something like that, it should take your breath away. In the early church, they had a problem. There's a lot of new converts. When there's a lot of new converts, there's a lot of chaos over doctrine and life and shifting around. And so there was those that would travel who were more mature, and they'd come to the church, and the church was to embrace them and welcome them and support them and love them and deepen their faith in that. There were, as you read in other books, abuses of that and protections for that. But here, the openness of being a part of what's going on in the greater Christian world, even as you're committed to your own faith community. For they have gone out for the sake of the name. Again, if you underline in your Bible, underline that. I think one of the key messages in this to glorify God, or here specifically, Jesus, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I love that, a call to ministry. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first. If you ever want to know what worldliness looks like in the church, those who are faking their Christianity, here it is. They put themselves first and do not acknowledge our authority or the authority that God has put in place. First and foremost, Jesus, then his word, then those who have authority in the church, humble and servant authority, your elders. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, who's niggling negativity. Don't trust these guys. John might not be all he's made up to be, negative against the leaders of the church, and the church not content with that. He refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. He is dividing the church for the demonic realm. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. I love that. From Jesus himself, from the Word. He's aligning his life with the Word. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Back to the whole concept of truth or in accord with Jesus, right doctrine and right living. I had much to write you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. The pursuit of this friendship. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. The church that I'm a part of, greet the friends each by name. The church you're a part of, let's be fellow workers for the gospel. This is a great little book that over the last perhaps week I have fallen more and more in love with. I think it has so much to teach us. But for today, six marks of a father's heart. Mark number one, physical prosperity. Now again, we stopped here, verse 2, and we said carefully that notice the reverse order that he gives. Usually we pray for someone's physical health, and then we say, and may they have the spiritual stamina and strength to respond to whatever situation in such a way that they still glorify God. A good prayer. He reverses that, but sometimes I think because we're responding to the prosperity gospel rightly, the whole demonic attack that says God wants you healthy and wealthy and wise right now, wise in world standards, and you can ignore what the Bible teaches about light and momentary trials or persecution or poverty. Because we respond against that false teaching that hurts the gospel, sometimes we don't pray as we should for physical blessing. Well, this spiritual father, I suppose, me as a physical father, does. There's a longing to say, I want you to be doing well. I want you to be living in a way that is healthy so that you can be spiritually impacting others. I think my favorite commentary in this little book says this. John's concern for Gaius is a pastoral desire that he may be free from turmoil, pain, and debilitation of illness so as to be unrestricted in his service to the Lord and to his church. Oh, God, bless my children physically so that they can be a blessing spiritually. We want to be those as spiritual fathers and physical fathers, or those that love God, whether you fit into one of those categories or multiple, who are constantly concerned for others and caring about what's going on in their lives. And here is John. Beloved, I pray that it may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul, that there would be a physical health, a physical prosperity to your life. Secondly, second mark of a father's heart, I've called this a passion for pleasure. It's a little dangerous to call it this because we sometimes think of pleasure in a worldly sense. I suppose that's why I did it this way. But here we find this greatest joy. Now, anytime you say, what is your greatest joy? What would your answer be? Well, I had the privilege of having a nice supper out with my wife, and we turned our chairs not facing each other, but facing the TV screen, and we were watching the Toronto Raptors win the NBA championship. It was her idea, not mine. I wanted to quickly go and not watch any sports and find the place we were going to end up. I don't like watching sports on TV, and she does, so I put up with it as much as I can. But when the Raptors won, I stayed in my seat, didn't say a word. She jumped up and started to cheer, and the whole place we were at a restaurant, the whole place jumped up and cheered. Well, there's a great joy going on, and my understanding is Toronto hasn't stopped expressing that joy since, their first championship team in many years, which I am thankful for. What is your greatest joy? Is it education? Is it that the emotional things that you like to feel are being given to you on externals? Is it that somebody's following in the right traditions and so you're experiencing those and it gives you great joy? What is your greatest joy? For this man and for everyone who truly has a deep relationship with the living God, here it is. I have no greater joy. In other words, my greatest by far supersedes everything else than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Then I hear that my children know what the Word of God teaches, have a deep understanding of doctrine, and it's transformed their lives. They're living it out. Everything else becomes surface. Everything else becomes an overflow of this deep love for God and His Word and a deep passion to walk worthy of the calling we've received. Now, just like in the early church, we have so many other things invading the church in Canada. Emotionalism is rampant. Where we have all sorts of people who define worship by how they feel, and when they feel that, it doesn't matter what they do the next day because they have somehow worshiped God, when in actual fact, they're just worshiping emotion. Or we have others that if you line up the traditions right, if you want to go to the very opposite end of the extremes in this, if you do the right things and wear the right clothes and say the right these and thous, then somehow you've lined it up and there's this joy. Or we struggle with apathy and people aren't aligning the Word of God in their lives. They know the truth, but they're not living it. Or depression and anxiety because we hold up the Word of God and we're so overwhelmed with how short we fall, we don't run to Jesus, but rather seek to please Him in our own strength and fall apart. Or legalism, we create rules and those rules are possible for us to keep and others fail and we damn them because they're failing. And this solves all of those. Walking in the truth. Knowing God, this truth here, remember, Jesus and His Word, knowing Him and living for Him, knowing Him and pursuing Him, and now 24/7 delighting in the fact that you get to live for His glory, pressing on in faith that impacts everyday life. Nothing else matters, or maybe stated better, everything else is an overflow of that. When he uses the terms greatest joy, hear that. Greatest joy, greatest emotional and intellectual response. What drives you? This really is the heart of what I wanted to preach. We'll move through the other things rapidly, but what should drive us most as those who know God is a passion for our own life, to be those who are walking in the truth, and a passion for others that we know and love, that they're walking in the truth. So as a dad to my precious four boys, one who's gone to serve in children's ministry, the other three that are here, what will give me greatest joy is to hear that you're walking in the truth. As the congregation I am privileged to serve, my greatest joy will come from you knowing Jesus and walking in obedience to Him, and that changes everything. Two errors we want to avoid like the plague they are: content without life and life without content. By the way, Jesus brutally attacks both. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Or pharisaicalism, they have the traditions of men, and these traditions of men supersede the law of God. And we say, no, we want to know Jesus and love Him and live our lives with a passion that is in accord with the truth of who He is and the truth of His Word. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Know the Word of God and live it out. Experience the gospel. Some scholars, as you study this, will say this is the gospel. I think it includes the gospel, but it's more. I think it's Jesus and His Word. It's Jesus and what He's done. Yes, we acknowledge that God is sovereign and holy and that we are not and we have fallen short of His glory. And Jesus came and He lived a perfect life and He paid the penalty for our sin on the cross and He died and then was buried and then rose again, conquering sin and death, paying the penalty in full. We acknowledge that as the core of our lives. And we say now that places us into a relationship of depth where we say now, oh God, teach us how to live, and we live it out. Mark, number one, a longing for physical health so that you can serve spiritually. Mark, number two, a passion for pleasure, a greatest joy that you can live out your life actually knowing the word and living it. Heart, Mark, number three. Just call it living in love. I suppose you could say living in community, but we're going to go there in just a moment. Verses 5 to 8 outline this, and basically what it's saying, and really this entire book is about love in the community of faith, John's love for Gaius, and then his response to the family. But beloved, or one that I love, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Worthy of God? Well, what does that mean? Well, Ephesians 5, 1 to 2 would mark it as living a life of love. What does that mean? That means seeking someone else's good at self-sacrifice. So when we say walking in truth, now I want us to see this, because if you're saying, okay, I want to make sure I'm walking in truth, but what does that really look like? Well, I need to know the word of God. And I'd say, amen. And you also need to so clearly and profoundly in this great little book, walk in love. If you're not walking in love, then you're not walking in the truth. You see that here? By the way, Jesus reflects this all of the time. Not only commanding and condoning in his word, speaking the truth in love, but literally, if you don't have love, you don't belong to him. Well, let's state it positively. 1 Peter 4, verse 8, above all, to the local church, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Or John 13, 34 and 35, now here the official mark of the church, the uniform of the follower of Jesus. A new command I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my learners, followers, livers for me, Christians, if you love one another. Or 1 Corinthians 13. Here's the comparisons. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, then if I have all faith so as to move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Now we might read these things and go, yeah, that's a big deal. But for them, they would have known people who had given their lives for Jesus. The apostles, many others. Now some even being challenged to give their own lives. And what he's saying is, if you do that, if you're a martyr, and John would later write in Revelation that there's this sweet smell that martyrs are to the glory of God and to his willingness to celebrate. And if you have not love, you are nothing. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Mark, number three, more important than your children's education or sports prowess or whether they become a doctor or an astronaut or an NFL player or the Prime Minister of Canada or the first Canadian-born president of the U.S., that would help them out a lot, is love. Mark, number one, physical health for spiritual good. Mark, number two, walking in the truth. Mark, number three, living in love, self-sacrificial love for the good of others, imitators of God as beloved children, marking our lives with Jesus essential mark. Mark number four, a commitment to the church. Now, I suppose mark number three is that, but it's so clear in this little book how important the church is, not only in how he greets and responds and interacts, but also what he's critical of and blessing to. I've just marked out verse 8. Therefore, we have to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. There's this concept of community, that together we're moving forward to bring honor and glory to God. But even more importantly, notice that when he's criticizing the individuals or blessing the individuals, those that divide the church or those that bless the church, the consequences of their behavior, the reason their behavior is so important, is the health of the church, the bride of Jesus. We want to be a people. We want to be fathers or those committed to Jesus who not only model a commitment to the local church, but also call for it and love it and long for it in our own children. I long for my precious boys to be committed to the church. In our world, that's harder and harder to come by, for we're independent. And if we don't like someone or something, it's easier to leave than it is to love. It's easier to evaluate than it is to serve. It's easier to follow the pathway of Diotrephes than Demetrius. So what does this teach us? Well, it teaches us that we should love and serve and build up the local church, because that's a mark of depth in Christ. Mark number five, again, related to the fourth mark, faithful friendship, faithful friends. John loves Gaius. He wants to repeat that over and over again, and rightly so. He warns him to avoid Diotrephes and embrace Demetrius. Names sound a lot alike for us. In fact, when I was doing this message, I was going, man, I don't want to mix those two up. And I suppose if I did, you wouldn't notice, right? So it's not a huge deal. But what's going on here is he's saying, be around these people. Don't be around these people. Find faithful friends. I long and pray for that for my precious boys. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. In this book, what do you see? You see one man building up the church and blessing those around who come to visit, and others, and you see another destroying the church and ripping it apart and having this niggling negativity that overflows and destroys. I think Psalm 1 explains this well. I love Psalm 1. In fact, over the summer, we're going to work through the book of Psalms, and Psalm 1 lays it out so powerfully. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. In other words, he's not around these people. It's this ever-growing growth of intimacy. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. He's overflowing and producing fruit that lasts, and his leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. One scholar has said, and I would agree, show me your friends, and I will show you your future. Avoid divisive, negative, ungodly people. Pursue righteous, loyal builders. I long for my children, as John longed for this local church and for our church, healthy lives, walking in the truth, loving self-sacrificially, having great friends, committed to a local church. And mark number six, I've just called a pursuit of purpose. I suppose the entire book is this, but I've marked this in terms of verse 8, fellow workers in the truth, fellow workers, those who are saying, I want to be there, I want to serve. We have those people here. Be encouraged, who go out of their way and sacrifice their free time for the glory of God as they seek to be a part of what God is doing. And it's so important that we start to see ourselves not in light of what we do in the world, but what we're called to do from the Word, and that is to be a part of the community of faith and fellow workers in the truth. What does that mean? Sharing the gospel means two things. Sharing the gospel with those that don't know Jesus with our life and lips, and building the community of faith, helping others conform in likeness to Jesus. If you want to just step back and say, why do you exist? Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Once you're saved, why do you exist? For your God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Now I want to be a Titus 2 kind of a guy or girl. I want to be one who's eager to do good, that's looking for those and anticipating those. And if you want to just simplify, which is helpful sometimes, what is it we're called to do? Well, clearly the great command, I want to be one who loves God with all my heart and loves others. Okay, we'll assume that. But now, what does that overflow into? And we would say the Great Commission. I want to share the gospel with people. I want to invite them to church and to know Jesus and to see the difference he's made in our lives. And I want to help other Christians conform to the image of Christ. And you can say, well, that's why the church exists. And I would agree. And then deepen your understanding of church and say, yes, but the church is not this building. It's the gathering of believers. The church is not, and I love this building that we are so blessed with, but it's not this building. It's you and me as we conform our own lives to God and model that and then reach out in our own spheres of influence with the gospel. We become fellow workers for the truth, and we give to things like the mission in the Philippines. We love to pray for those we know that are working for God and welcome them, and we engage ourselves as fellow workers in the truth. We realize that far from coasting, there's a cost to be paid, and we pursue that with all of our might. Six marks. Third John. I suppose a godly father would long for these, for his children. I know I do for mine. I also think a pastor would long for these in his church. I know I do for Christ's church here. Also a reminder for every individual to evaluate our own lives by these marks and then to pursue them in the grace that God provides. So as Father's Day celebrates its 109th birthday, and we acknowledge it's the most important celebration on the Christian calendar for the year, and we say it's got good goals to establish closer relationships between fathers and their children and to impress upon fathers the full measure of their obligations, may we also step back and say, as those who are spiritually minded, I long for these things. I long to become this kind of person described and to help produce it in others. If you're a father, I long to be this kind of father that not only feels strongly about these things, but pursues modeling them and mandating them in our own families. Or if you're here as a spiritual mother or a son or a daughter, anyone pursuing Christ, that we would take the time in terms of our implications to realize that we matter and how we live matters and how we respond matters. So not only to say Happy Father's Day, which I think we should say and honor fathers, but also from that to say, how can we live so that these descriptions that are longed for by a spiritual father could be displayed in our own lives? I long for my model to be marked by these, and my children to produce these, and our church to be known for these. Healthy lives that allow us to give sacrificially and financially and physically to the church. Perhaps most importantly in this text, those who walk in the truth, who live 24/7 for the glory and sake of the name, love self-sacrificially, have great friends, committed to a local church for the sake of his name. You notice that here, I've taken it out of order. because I want to end here. You can go through something like this and go, yes, it's good and good service, and let's enjoy our dad's root beer, which I will enjoy my five that Les promised. But we exist for the sake of the name. Here, speaking specifically about Jesus, we exist for the glory of Jesus. We exist for the glory of his name. What does that mean? It means that we say, whatever I do, whether in word or deed, I do it all for his glory. It means we become so radically God-centered that when people see us, they see Jesus, and they realize, even though they may accuse us of doing wrong, he is worth trusting and living for. My last encouragement: live such good lives in this world, 1 Peter 2:11 to 12, that although those around you might accuse you of doing wrong, they'll see your good deeds and glorify God for the sake of his name on the day he returns. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege today of celebrating fathers. You are a perfect father, and none of us have perfect fathers or are, and so we entrust our weaknesses to you and pray for our children. God, today, as your people have heard this message from 3 John, would you deepen our intimacy with you and delight in the things you delight in? Would you forgive us if we are marked by traditionalism or emotionalism, and would you cause us to be those who walk in the truth, and greatest joy is found when others around us are walking in the truth? Oh God, would you work in this place powerfully for your glory, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.